Well, how are you guys today? Good. All right. I like the upbeat nature of it all. I hope you'll talk to me today and give me some feedback. I like that. My name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I'm so thankful that you're with us. I'd love to meet you after the service. But today, before we get started, I do want to celebrate a couple of things. And the first thing is what Rich talked about with our leaders. Hey, if you're a leader in our church in here, and you were at the All Leaders Retreat yesterday, could you stand up in the room? Could you stand up if you're a leader of our church? Man, can we honor our leaders and thank them for leading our church? Yeah. And I know that you guys can go ahead and sit down. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. I know that there are leaders even downstairs and the kids and some that aren't here today. My wife included. She was sick today, unfortunately, so hopefully she didn't pass it to all of us yesterday. I don't know. We'll find out, won't we? We'll find out. But man, our leaders do so much for our church, and they really are the life of our church in a lot of ways, and we wouldn't be a church without our leaders, and so we need to honor them and thank them for what they do to lead us. But also, I wanted to celebrate that this is our first year anniversary in this building. Can we celebrate that together too? Yeah, awesome. It's awesome that we've been here. Man, buildings are not the point. Buildings are just tools, but some tools are better than others. We know that from where we were last time, this time last year, you know. So we're so thankful to be in this building and for God to use it really for us to help reach the mission that we're on. We're on a mission. Our vision over the next 5 years is to reach 1,000 people in this city, to move the needle by just 1%, 1% of our city, to see 500 people saved and 50 people sent out for the sake of the mission long term somewhere else to the ends of the earth. God can use us here in this place to do that. I hope that he will. And that's what we're going to talk more about today as we get back into our teaching series, Multiply the Mission. We're going to keep talking about this mission because this is what we're all about. This is our purpose as a church. This is going to prepare us. This mission, this series is going to prepare us for the Christmas season and the opportunity that we have to invite our friends, family, and coworkers to that. It's also going to prepare us for the December season, where we're going to get into our Multiply Christmas offering together for the month of December. And so we're going to keep going in that today. Last week, we asked the question, am I the owner or am I the manager of my life? Because God has given us a purpose of living on mission for him as his stewards, so as managers, and we're to do that for him, not for ourselves. And that's what it looks like to be a Christian. That's the Christian life, right? To believe and live like God owns it all, not us. And that's what we talked about last week. Today, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18 is where we're going to be. You can look that up on your Bible app or find it in your Bible. And we're going to talk about life on the line, all right? In math, you guys probably remember this from elementary school. A line, it has no end and no beginning. A line has arrows pointing both directions infinitely. That's a line in mathematics. Line segment, it has a beginning and an end. It's just a segment of that infinite line. And so, you know, there's like when you zoom out of the line and you have a segment, you start with a segment, but you start to zoom out further and further, man, that segment starts to look more like a dot that you can just barely see compared to the infinite nature of the line itself. That's a lot like life for us compared to eternity. Our lives start to look weird. We have a beginning and we'll have an end on this earth. And as you start to zoom out further and further from our life into eternity, our life just looks like this tiny little dot compared to the line of eternity. Our life is so much like that. So every follower of Jesus has to wrestle with this question. Am I living for the line or am I really living in the dot? Is this all there is? Is this all I'm living for? We have to ask that question. And it's helpful to zoom out every once in a while and just to ask those kinds of questions about the future. It leads to our main point for today, if you're taking notes. What you believe about forever will change how you live today. Okay, so what you believe about eternity is going to change how you live now. What you believe about the line will change how you live in the dot. That's what we're going to talk about here. We're heading into Christmas, obviously. It's not there yet, I know, but it's getting close, okay? We're getting close, so don't be a curmudgeon about it. Don't be like Ebenezer Scrooge. Because if you go back and look at the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, it tells us something that gets in this direction for today. You remember his story. I mean, I'm sure I'm not spoiling it. It's a 180-year-old story, okay? So I hope that you know it. But, you know, Scrooge, he hates all things Christmas. He hates giving. He hates the spirit of Christmas. And for whatever reason, the fates give him a second chance, right? That's the idea behind the story. And the way that happens, that he gets this second chance, is he has the three spirits come to him. He has the spirit of Christmas past come to him, the spirit of Christmas present come to him, But see, things don't start to change, really, until he sees the spirit of Christmas future. You remember what happens with that, right? He's confronted with his own mortality, and he's confronted with what his life actually looks like to others. You know, he sees this vision of people clamoring for the things that he has in his life. You know, they're stealing it, and they're ripping things up, and he doesn't get to take it with him. He sees his own grave. He's confronted with death itself, and then, of course, he sees the innocent life of Tiny Tim taken, and that's what breaks him. So he gets to zoom out and see his future, and that changes his life in the moment, changes how he lives now. And I think Dickens really taps into something profound about the human heart, because sometimes the best way to change how we live now is to press fast forward for just a moment and see the future that's coming for us, if we can do that. We can just zoom out for a minute and see what's ahead in eternity, and that's what 2 Corinthians 4 is going to really push us to. It teaches us to live for the line, not for the dot, because what you believe about forever will change how you live today. Okay? So let's jump in, beginning in verse 14 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what it says. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. Now, before I go further, I want you to know, Paul's writing to the Corinthians again, and they were suffering. He was writing to believers who saw, like, really suffering. Like, they knew pain. They were being misunderstood and persecuted under the Roman regime. Right, this is right before the scripture text where Paul says, the scripture text right before this is where Paul says, I've been pressed, but not crushed. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I've been beat down, but I'm not destroyed. He knows that they're under heavy pressure, suffering. So he's talking to people who knew what it was like to be in pain. But instead of losing heart, he directs them to focus their eyes on eternity. And not just this disembodied, spiritual, heavenly state. You know, it's not that. He says, think about Jesus being raised from the dead. Think about the reality that he's going to raise you up from the dead one day with him forever. See, that's actually the hope that Christians believe. I don't know if you guys know that or not, but this is Jesus coming back one day and restoring and redeeming all of the things that are broken in this world. That's beautiful, man. That's the hope that we have. Not some disembodied heaven, but a physical reality where heaven comes down to earth with us and God's presence dwells on this physical world with us again. That's a beautiful thing. Listen to some of this from the Old Testament. Isaiah talks about this. He says, look, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. This is God speaking to Isaiah. Look, I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth, a physical earth. Revelation 21 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. It's this idea that when heaven comes down, God will dwell with us forever in this reality, in this world. Man, that's the hope that we believe the Bible directs us to as Christians. Heaven, not going up to heaven, but heaven coming down to us. And of course, we don't have all the answers on what that's going to look like or be like. You know, the Bible's a little vague about it. But what we do know is that it at least means that we'll be raised to eternal life with God, remade and redeemed on this earth. It'll be the best version of everything that you could possibly imagine, the best version of Mount Everest, the best version of the Grand Canyon, the best version of us and our bodies, the best version, no pain, no sadness, no more brokenness in the world, because Jesus was raised to life first. And now, you can write this down, if you believe in Jesus, God will raise us from the dead because he raised Jesus from the dead. You got to put your faith in him, and that's what it means for us. But that's the hope that we have as Christians. That's the hope that Paul's pointing us to in this passage. It really points to the second coming of Jesus himself. Like, heaven will come down with Jesus when he returns the second time. We celebrate Christmas every year, and it's a beautiful thing. I love it. Love celebrating Jesus' first advent, his first entering into the world, his first coming. It's great. But man, you ought to ask yourself, how often do you really think about Jesus' second coming? Is that on the forefront of your mind today? Is that something that helps guide the way that you think about everything that you do? Really, if we're being honest, we probably don't think about it enough. But the New Testament authors actually wrote about this prolifically. I don't know if you know this. Did you know that in the New Testament, there's 260 chapters in the New Testament, chapters of the New Testament. Out of those 260 chapters, 318 references are made to the second coming of Jesus. That's an amazing amount. That's roughly one out of every 12 verses. That's a huge number. And for every one prophecy about Jesus' first coming, his first advent at Christmas, there are eight about his second. It's 8 to 1. I think the Bible's trying to tell us that we need to look forward to something. We need to have our eyes somewhere else. We need to look to the future and zoom out just a little bit here and look at the line, not the dot. Because that means the early church, really, they couldn't stop talking about Jesus' second coming. This is going to sound like an exaggeration, but almost I think every major moral command that we see in the New Testament was motivated by Jesus' second coming. They're like, hey, if you're going to, Paul talks about this all the time. He's like, you do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. Why? Well, it's not just because Jesus saves you, although it's that, but he saves you for something. He saves you for a future with him forever. His second return, his coming, his imminent coming. He'd come back at any moment. It's a beautiful thing, but what you believe about forever will change how you live today. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? We believe God will raise us from the dead because he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is coming back, and heaven will come down to earth, and we'll live with him forever. And I know that's a big topic, and there's way more we could say on that, so get in your community group this week and talk it out, okay? We'll have some questions that are geared toward that. You guys need to talk about that and ask questions, and we can tease it out and go to other scripture references. Then you guys do that in community groups this week. We could talk forever about it, but the eternal hope gives us hope for today. It affects how we live today. Let's keep going, verse 15. All of this is for your benefit, Paul says. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. He's such a wordsmith, isn't he? He's like, look at the things that you can't see. What does that mean, Paul? I think we get it, though. The things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Man, everything Paul had to endure, every sacrifice that he had to make, every loss, every hardship, all the suffering, he says it's all for your benefit to the Corinthians. What does that mean? He's talking to them saying, if my pain means more of you experience God's grace in the gospel, then it's worth it to me. You'll be in eternity with me forever. It's worth it. Because eternity vastly outweighs my suffering. I mean, that's the heart of what it means to be missional, which is what we talked about last week, right? But it's also synonymous with another word that we see throughout the Bible, generosity, being generous. That's really what generosity is. Paul is giving his life up for the sake of the mission, which is to get God's grace to more and more people. That's really what biblical generosity is all about. Here's a way for us to think about it today. God's grace can reach more people only when we give. When we're generous, that's when people hear the gospel. That's when the mission can go forward. So it drives the mission. That's why we say generosity fuels the mission. That's the true statement. You got to be willing to give up everything, really. Time, talent, and treasure. You have to be willing to give all of that up to get God's message of eternal grace to more and more people. So we give not just to relieve people's needs, although that's important, but those are signposts to the eternal reality to come. We give to release eternal grace into their lives. And when people receive that grace, Paul says, thanksgiving to God increases. And when that thanksgiving increases, glory to God also increases because he deserves more glory. You can almost imagine Paul's life like a pipeline, you know, a conduit of God's grace leading to God's glory over time. And God's grace flows into him in the gospel, and he refuses to let anything like suffering or selfishness clog up the pipeline. He wants it to go to more and more people. It flows through him, and it creates this ripple effect of gratitude and echoes into eternity, into eternal glory for God, with God's people forever. Brings people from every tribe, language, and nation to worship God at the mountaintop, as we talked about last week. That's the end goal for Paul. That's what his life is leading toward. We said it kind of like this before. The gospel, yes, is for you, yes. But the gospel came to you from someone else, and it's on its way to someone else as a result of going through you. It can't stop at just one person. It has to be for all people. God's glory is just that great. So this is why we also say this. Generosity isn't just a money issue. It's a mission issue. Man, generosity, money, everybody gets squirrely about talking about money, man. We're talking about your entire life. Not just your money. Your money is just a product of your life. Generosity is a mission issue, man. It fuels the mission to give God more and more glory in this world. He deserves that glory. And that's what going all in on Christmas and inviting your friends and neighbors and coworkers means for you here. Or it's going all in on the Multiply Christmas offering. Because every time that you give, every time that you serve, every time that you invite someone to hear about Jesus or share Jesus with them in the moment, then you're extending God's grace to that one section of the pipeline further. So that it can go to them, and then they can share it with somebody else in the future. And that glory to God will resound in eternity forever. And Paul also ties generosity to suffering, because both require giving things up, right? That's what generosity is, almost a form of suffering, because it's a form of sacrifice. But giving your time, talent, and treasure to eternal things isn't a loss, he says here. When you live for the dot, it feels like a loss, because you're having to give things up that you want to have now, you want to hold on to now. But listen, when you live for the line, it feels like worship, because God deserves the glory, and you know it, and you want his glory above all other things. Because in eternity, there will be people thanking God forever, using this imagery that Paul has here. They'll be thanking God forever because of your generosity, because of your sacrifice, because you were willing to give up something so that they could hear the gospel. Man, that's a beautiful thing to think about. Your life really does matter. You can't think the lie that your life doesn't matter, that God could save people without you, that God could save someone. You know, you're not that integral to the... You are! He wants you to be in the mission with him. Your life really matters, and your generosity and your willingness to give it all up matters too, to be a conduit for God. That's why Paul emphasizes the importance of having an eternal perspective here. In verse 17, he says, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." Here's what he's saying. Only the weight of eternity can outweigh the cost of generosity. Man, when you believe something about the future and eternity, it can totally outweigh what you think you're giving up now. Because, I mean, generosity, we think, when we're living for the dot, it's what leaves our hands. That's what we think generosity is. Paul's saying generosity is about what fills heaven with praise. He's not minimizing the suffering or the sacrifices. He had to go through plenty himself. He knows it. He's just giving us some perspective. He's saying, zoom out for just a minute, get some perspective, and recognize what's going on here. He calls it light. His affliction is light. It's momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory. What looks like loss now is actually an investment. It's actually going to be gain for the future. Paul's saying, put your suffering and sacrifices on one side of the scale, and then put eternity on the other. When you start to weigh those things out, there's no comparison at all. You start to realize you've been overestimating what it costs. You've been underestimating what it's worth. I'm not saying it's not hard. There's a lot of weight in this life. There's a lot of weight when you suffer, when you lose somebody you love, when you get betrayed, when something happens in your life that causes pain and suffering. There's so much weight to that. And yet, compared to eternity, there's no comparison at all. It's light and momentary. I know things feel so heavy in life all the time. We can't minimize those things at all, but we can magnify the weight of eternity. If we could see eternity more clearly, it'll reframe how we see everything that we give up for the mission. It's no longer a loss, it's leverage. We want to give God more glory, and there's so much more weight to that. The weight of eternity outweighs the cost of generosity. We need to get there in our minds. But see, here's the problem that we all have. Man, it's a struggle, isn't it? Even as a Christian, to live like this, to live for the line, not for the dot, to remember there is more weight in glory in Jesus' second coming, man, that's a struggle. Most of the time, the heaviness of life is too much for us to bear. We can't even consider the fact that there's an eternity. We're just so preoccupied with the weight on the one side of the scale. Those things, it's not that they're not heavy, they are. But we've just really lost sight of the weight of eternity, if that's where we're at. See, the problem that we all face is this. We live like life. This life is all there is. That's the problem. The problem is we live like this life is all there is, okay? We collapse into bed every night with an empty heart and full calendars because we're living for each day, not for eternity. Or we keep trying to buy comfort, and that peace never shows up on the doorstep with the Amazon package. Or we scroll through everyone else's highlight reels on social media, and we wonder why our life feels like such low lights, a low light reel, you know? because everything's just not going our way. But see, when we do those kinds of things, we've lost sight of eternity. We've forgotten the weight. We do this with all parts of our lives. I mean, we certainly do it with our time, don't we? Guarding every moment for our convenience or for our entertainment or for what's best for us. Young parents, I mean, this may be something you are tempted to do. You say no to serving a church, or you say no to investing in relationships outside of work, or you say no because your schedule feels so maxed out because of the children or whatever it might be. But man, when we live for the dot, we're going to miss the opportunities to participate in God's eternal work. We might do this with our talents, hiding or underusing the gifts that God has given us out of fear or laziness or selfishness and self-protection. You know, students, you may do this in school. You may hold back your leadership or your creativity or other gifts that God has given you because you worry about failing and not being good enough. Or you worry about what other people are going to think of you, your peers. You're afraid of the criticism that you're going to get. But listen, when we keep our gifts to ourselves, God's grace can't flow through us to others. Of course, we do it with our finances too, obviously, I think. Hopefully it's obvious. I mean, we cling to money like it's our job, right? Like we own it. Cling to our possessions for security and comfort. Man, if you're a professional in the room, you may hesitate to give because you got future goals. You may have the idea of a perfect home that you need to prepare for, or emergencies even, that you need to make sure you're prepared for. But listen, when we treat our resources as our own, we miss the chance to leverage them for God's mission and for eternity. We forget the weight. Paul doesn't sugarcoat our predicament in Philippians 3. I wanted to read this to you because when we live like this dot is all there is, he says, "For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth." Listen, that's a warning for us apart from Christ. We naturally live for the dot. We do. We cling to these temporary things and chase our desires, and we fail to trust God with our lives. Our hearts are oriented toward comfort and control and power and approval and what we can see rather than what we can't see in eternity. Our gaze is fixed on here and now. It's not fixed on the things in the future. And the reality is, left unchecked, man, this dot-centered life, it's going to lead to ruin. Because when you set yourself up against the God of the universe, the eternal God, when you set yourself up against Him, the King of Glory, as Psalm 24 calls Him, like we talked about last week, then you're not going to get to enter into that eternal glory with Him. You're setting yourself up for failure. You've committed treason against that King of Glory, and it deserves death. Listen, if you're a skeptic in the room, I know this is when you start to go, "Oh my gosh, see, this is a problem with Christians right here. They bring hell into it all, and it's like this thing. It's manipulative. It's a scare tactic. It's ridiculous. It's archaic." Listen, I understand if that's where you're at. I get it. It's hard to see what you can't see, as Paul is telling us to do here. It's hard. But listen, just think logically for a moment. If God is the source of life, and He's the one that gives life and sustains life, then to reject Him, it naturally and logically would lead to death. It would have to. Because He's the source of life. And because He is an eternal God, then the nature of our treason is eternal and it deserves an eternal consequence. See, we have to understand these things logically, but there is good news. Because Jesus bore that eternal weight in our place so that we wouldn't have to. And that's the gospel that we believe. See, the weight of eternity and the weight of death is so heavy on us. We can't bear it. It's actually too heavy for us to carry. We can't carry the weight of eternity. If we reject this eternal God, then we'll have to bear that weight of eternity ourselves, and it'll crush us because we can't. It's too much. But see, here's how Paul encourages the Philippians. If we go back to chapter 3 there, he says, "But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He'll take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control." Man, we serve a powerful God, and that's what Jesus will come into the world to do. It's similar to the hope that He gives the Corinthians and what we read in 2 Corinthians 4, isn't it? Jesus didn't just give out nice ideas. He wasn't just a good moral teacher. He didn't just give us a bunch of rules that we ought to follow arbitrarily so that we can please this God in the sky that we can't see. It's not what Jesus does. He claimed to be the God over creation, God incarnate. And he said he entered into our dot so that we could live in his line forever with him. I mean, here's the gospel truth that we need to hear today. In Jesus, the end of this life isn't the end of your story. It's not. It's not the end of your story. It's going to go on, man. And Jesus makes that possible for us. He took the penalty for our treason. He took the sting of death onto himself. The full weight of eternity was placed upon his shoulders so that anybody who trusts in him doesn't have to face eternity by themselves. We don't have to face eternal death. We don't have to take the weight of eternity onto us. We can have his eternal life instead. He exchanges those things. And he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light if we'll trust in him. He's the only one who can turn death from a tragedy into a doorway. Yeah, we're going to die one day. And this is the only sure thing that we know about this life is that we're going to die. But it doesn't have to be the end for us. It can be just the beginning. It can be the beginning. And when we put our faith in him, death becomes no more than a bad dream for us. So as Paul said in verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. It's just, I love the way that he phrases that. So paradoxical and yet so true when we understand what he's talking about. The spiritual, eternal things, the glory of heaven, the weight of eternity that has been given to us as a free gift if we'll receive it. We fix our gaze on those things that can't be seen. For the things we see now, they'll soon be gone. But the things we cannot see, they'll last forever. To those who reject God, man, that's a terrifying prospect. Because they'll bear the weight of eternity themselves. And I think that we can all feel, we remember what that feels like, even if we're followers of Jesus now. To bear that weight of death. To bear that weight of having to do it all. But listen, for those who trust in Jesus, this is filled with hope. This gives us hope for the future. Hope for life now. Because, yeah, we're going to die once in this life, but we're going to be raised to a new life with him forever. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It gets us to that place. And church, the hope that we ascribe to is not just that Jesus came once at Christmas and now he's simply going to, you know, make our lives better because we believed in him and we, you know, all this stuff that's just eternally or just here and now. That's not it. I mean, it's part of it. It is part of it. Yes, absolutely. He does make our life better now in some ways. Maybe not in certain ways. Circumstances may not change and we may still have to suffer. But really what we're tapping into is the vision that he has for eternity for us. He'll return to this very earth and make everything into what it was always intended to be. What we believe about forever will change how we live today. So our application really for today is to be ready for him to return. So to put that in very simple language, if you want to write this down as our takeaway point for today, if we believe forever is real, then we need to get ready for it now. How could we not? If we really believe that that's the future that God has for us, how could we not get ready now? How can we not look forward to it? How can we not want that? And how can we not prepare for it? Listen, Luke 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples about his second coming. And he tells them to be dressed and ready. The language that's used in the Greek there is actually gird your loins, which nobody knows what that means anymore because, you know, back in the day, they used to wear these long tunics. And if they wanted to do anything physical, I mean, it probably breathed and was very flowy and all of that. You know, felt good, I'm sure. But, you know, to get anything done, really had to gird things up and keep things packaged in, if you know what I'm saying. So he was telling them, hey, get ready, man, because we have some work to do. You got to gird your loins. Get ready for it. We got work to go after. We got a battle to fight. He's like, you got to be prepared because the Son of Man's coming back. And then his disciples, like they normally do, they're just, I mean, I see myself so much in them. They're like, wait, are you talking to us? Are you talking to us, Jesus? Because this sounds like a message for those who don't believe. They need to be prepared because you're going to come back like a thief in the night. He goes through the whole deal. He's like a thief in the night. I'm going to come back. It's imminent. You never know when I'm going to return. And they're like, wait, are you talking to us? Because we follow you. This sounds like it's for non-believers. And this is what Jesus said to them in response. Let me read to you what he said. He said, and the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth. The master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. Sounds a lot like what we talked about last week as stewards and as managers. But what if that servant thinks my master won't come back for a little while and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? What's going to happen then? Well, the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he'll cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. Whoa. That got really serious really quick, right? And he's talking to his disciples. He's saying, no, it's not just for the world, although it is, but it's for you, man. If you're not prepared for my return, what do you think is going to happen when I get here and see that you've been a terrible steward? That you haven't been managing anything? That you haven't been living with the purpose that I've bought for you with my own blood? It gets really serious. He doesn't mince words here. He's the owner. We're the manager. So we need to be about his business, managing what he owns until he returns. And so practically, that means for our time, talents, and treasure, everything in our lives we give to him. Every sacrifice we make, every item that we give, everything that we do has to be for him and his mission. Every single thing. If we follow this Jesus, then that means we have to give up everything in our lives for him and his mission. Because if we believe forever is real, then we need to get ready now. I mean, listen, there are over 7,000 unreached people groups still across this world right now who have never heard the name of Jesus and never will unless one of us goes and shares with them personally. We got to be ready if we believe it's real. If we believe forever is real, then we need to get ready now, because your coworker or your child or your neighbor or your friend, they might walk into eternity without hope if you don't share the gospel with them today. Can you imagine the weight of that? I mean, if we believe forever is real, then we need to get ready now, because every act of generosity, every hour spent serving, every prayer offered for someone's salvation ripples into eternity with effects that we can't fully see until we get there in glory with God. And if we really believe that's true, it's a weight for sure, but Jesus has carried that weight for us. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's not something we have to sit under with guilt. It's something we get to do out of freedom. Because we know what our future is. We know what Jesus has done for us now. So here's a good question for you to ask yourself. Are there people in your life right now who, when you enter into eternity, could say, this is just a thought experiment, could say to you, could look at you in eternity and say, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Why didn't you tell me about the hope that you had for eternity? Are there people in your life right now who could say that to you? And if so, we got work to do. We got to gird our loins. We got to get ready. What are you waiting for? Do you love those people? Do you want them to know Jesus, even if you don't love them? Do you want them to know Jesus? I heard Pastor J.D. Greer at the Summit Church say this little parable one time. It's just a parable, okay? Don't read too far into it, but it gets the point across that I think is helpful for us as we consider this principle here for our application. He said there's a couple of devils talking with Satan, okay? Two demons talking with Satan, and they're trying to figure out how to trip up the church of Jesus in the world to keep them from being on mission. One of the demons goes, hey, I could just try to convince them that there's no God, that God doesn't exist. Let me do that. And Satan's like, yeah, I mean, we've tried that. You can do it. It's only going to get a few, though, because most people do innately know that there is a God in heaven who has created all of this. Most people know that intuitively. You can try it, but, you know, that's maybe not the most effective. Well, the second demon speaks up and he's like, okay, well, hey, what if we just convince them that there's no judgment? You know, there's no eternal judgment that they have to work toward. There's no hell or anything like that. And Satan's like, yeah, I mean, you could do that. We've tried that before too, but it really doesn't get that many people, because most people intuitively know that they deserve judgment for their wrong actions. They know that they deserve punishment. So you're going to be fighting against human nature here on both of these. Here's what you need to do. I'll tell you what. What you need to do is not tell them that there's no God, and tell them that there's no judgment. Tell them that there's no hurry. That gets them every time. There's no urgency. Man, if we don't believe there's no urgency, how many people are going to walk into eternity without knowing the hope that we have? Because we just didn't step up. And you say, but it's God's job to save. Yes. Yes, it is. But he invites us into the mission with him. When will we learn that our lives matter? I'm telling you guys, you can't undervalue where God has placed you and what God has given you as gifts and the money that he's given you to use. You can't undervalue that. It matters. Your life matters. And it matters for God's purposes and his mission because he deserves the glory from your life. You can't just sit here and sing and expect that that's glorifying to God. It is. Glorify him with your heart, yes, but then glorify him with your life and live on mission for him. So listen, to respond today, I want you to really consider something today. And as we respond, Hannah, if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing for us, we're going to close out our time in just a moment. But I want you to consider this question to respond, okay? Who's the one person in your life that you know God has placed you around in your job, at your school, in your neighborhood? And who's that one person that God wants you to share the gospel with? Who's your one? Who's that one person? I mean, it's totally appropriate to think of a loved one that lives somewhere else. It's totally appropriate to think of, you know, somebody who's an old friend that's back home or whatever. That's totally fine. I hope you pray for them, and I hope God saves them eventually, and he uses you as a part of that. But I'm talking about now, right here, where you're at. God has placed you where you're at for a purpose. You're at school here in Roanoke, not just for a grade, but for the mission. You're in your neighborhood, not just by chance, but for the mission. You're at your job, not just for a paycheck, but for the mission. Man, God wants to use you right here, right now. And it makes me think about one of our members, Kristen, who did this very thing. She came to Roanoke for a job or for a school and a job through Carilion. You guys know how that goes if you're in the medical industry. It's all wrapped up into one. And she just happens to invite her coworker, Haley, to come to church. And Haley is married to a guy named Zach, her husband. They both come. Zach ends up getting baptized at the beginning of this year. And it radically changes his walk with Jesus. Listen, I think I shared this a while ago, but I think this is very important. I want to share it again with you. This is what Zach wrote to me, and with his permission, I share this with you. He said, "I would have always considered myself a Christian, but really began owning my faith when I started coming to Redemption Church. Having lived on my own and with my spouse, Haley, making many mistakes, and learning the challenges of life, the gospel felt so applicable and real when I heard it at Redemption Church. I've always been an anxious person, but have found my anxiety makes life challenging. Moreover, the guilt of my past eats away at me every day, day after day. And learning that Jesus forgives me for my sins and has a plan for me has washed away so much of my anxiety and shame that held me back in my life. While I'd been baptized before as a child, this baptism was so much more special to me than I got baptized at Redemption," is what he's talking about there. He says, "My baptism at Redemption marks my new life in Christ, one where my sins are washed away and my relationship with Jesus carries me into the service of others without guilt from my past or anxiety for my future." Man, I want more stories like Zach's. No worries about his past, no anxiety for his future. He knows where his future is now. I hope you do too. I know each one of us, myself included, has someone around us that God wants to save. Who's your one? All right, now, hopefully you have a person in your mind. Do you have that person? You've seen that person in your mind's eye that you're thinking of right now at work or in your neighborhood or whoever it is that God's placed you around? All right, you got that one in your head. Now, I want you to think of one more. Who's one more? I mean, you can't tell me you just got one person in your life that needs to know Jesus. We need to push, man. If there's urgency, who's your one more? I think this is the time that I can encourage you guys. You guys came in and these inviter cards were on your seat. I hope you'll pick these up. We got more if you want more. But we're going to start handing these out every week until Christmas because we want you guys inviting those people. Who's that one? Who's your one and who's your one more? We want you inviting those people to Christmas because I know it's hard to have spiritual conversations. And at least twice, two or three times a year, we have these big days where we want you to invite people to come and see. And I'll share the gospel. It'll be very clear. And then you can have follow-up conversations with them after that. I hope you're going out and sharing the gospel. But man, this is an opportunity that you don't want to miss. Use those inviter cards to invite more people. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're still a skeptic or we're saying all this stuff about eternity and you're like, man, I don't know. Then I'm glad you're here. And the reason that you're here, I can tell you, is that God wants to save you. He wants you on the line with him. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. I promise you, you can walk away today by knowing this God and knowing your eternal future, for sure, because Jesus raised from the dead, and he'll raise you from the dead with him. So I want to call you to believe today if that's where you're at. You need to believe, and you know what? We're going to be baptizing here in about a month, and I want to encourage you to start thinking about what it looks like to take your first step of obedience and baptism. Maybe you're like Zach, and you know that God has changed your life. He took that step of baptism because he knew he needed to be obedient to give everything to God in his life. And that's what baptism symbolizes. And so I hope you guys will consider that as well if that's your next step in your walk with God. And for the rest of us, man, we need to be urgent in the mission. This mission is urgent if we really believe in eternity. And so over the next few minutes, what I want to do is I want to encourage you. We got these index cards up front here. And to respond, what I want you to do is come up front. If you're serious about this mission, come up front. And I want you to write the names of those people that you thought of down. Who's your one? Who's your one more? Maybe write down more names that you know of. And I want you to take time to write their names on this index card and pray at our symbolic altar here. Because, you know, an altar is where you put something to death, right? Well, this is our symbolic altar where we're laying our lives down in response to the gospel today. And we're going to lay our lives down for these people. And we're going to commit to pray for them. I want you to commit to pray for them at least through Christmas every day. Can you do that? Put it somewhere where you'll see it every day. Put it in the bathroom when you wake up. Put it on your dresser. Put it in your car. Whatever you need to do to keep them in front of you at all times. Because I want you to write their names down, pray over them here, and then take this with you. Stick it in your Bible. Do whatever you need to do so that you'll pray for these people and lay your life down for them the same way that Jesus laid his life down for you. Man, let's do that. Not out of a sense of guilt, but out of a sense of freedom for eternity, knowing what God has done for us. Because what you believe about forever will change how you live today. It really will. And there's somebody's life on the line that God wants to use you to save. Let me pray, and then we'll respond. God, I'm so thankful for what you've done for us in the gospel. You really are the glorious God, the King of glory. It's so awesome to think that while we are sinners, we have rejected you, we have rebelled against you, you saved us by your grace. You didn't have to, and yet you loved us so much as your creation that you sent your Son into the world to save us, to take the weight of eternity onto himself so that we wouldn't have to. He could exchange his eternal life for our eternal death that we deserved. Praise your name, God. You are worthy of glory and honor and praise, and we give that to you today. And God, I pray if there's someone here who needs to know you and put their faith in you, that they'll do that today before they leave. The urgency of it, God, they'll see the urgency. But I pray for the rest of us who do follow you that we'll see the urgency as well, God. We'll see that eternity is coming. And there are people that might walk into eternity without knowing you because you placed us in their life and you expect us to share with them. God, I pray that we'll take that seriously. We'll take that mission so seriously. And we'll love people well the same way you've loved us. God, I pray that over our church. I pray that for the Christmas season. I pray that you'll use it to save dozens and dozens of people here at this church. And I pray that you'll save thousands of people all over this city at the other churches that are preaching your gospel. Father, we pray for that. We pray for revival in our city. God, we pray for heaven to break through, heaven to fall down, God. We pray that your kingdom would come and come quickly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.